Good evening. It's very lovely to see each one of you out tonight. I'd like to take just a very brief moment to express my wife and I's thank yous to you all. It's always such a tremendous treat and privilege to be here with you, just to see your testimony before the Lord, to experience your kindnesses and generosity. The testimony that you give to us is amazing. It really is. We're very thankful for that. I was going to say that you're convicting as well, and that's true. In your just faithfulness to the Lord's people, faithfulness to the gospel itself, faithfulness to the Lord's assembly, to the Word of God, all of these things is a wonderful testimony for us. And we're the greatest beneficiaries of any time together, and we just want to express our thanks to you. We do trust as well that you've been somewhat encouraged by the Lord as we've been looking at some of these different passages of Scripture, particularly in our Sunday mornings and Tuesday evenings in the book of Revelation. And as we continue tonight, I'd like to read a few verses with you together, Revelation chapter 1, and begin in verse 5, where we finished up just a bit here on Sunday morning. We read, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Remember that this is the capstone of Scripture. And this is the apocalypse, as we recall. This word that's used for us right at the very beginning of this book. It is the Greek word, apo, and then it uses that other word, kaluptein, or kalupto, or however you might pronounce it, and what form it may distinctly be in, for covering. And that this last book, this book which is now going to be the unveiling, we went back to 1 Corinthians and other passages where this identical word was used, this unveiling now of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a particular, in a profound way. And we noted how it is distinctively not the revelations plural of many different things, though certainly it is that, but that the Lord wanted us to know primarily that this is the singular revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as servants sit and behold and listen to an unveiling like none other that we've ever had before. And though there's been some wonderful introductory things that we have looked at, we're going to get tonight to this particular unveiling of the Lord Jesus in this intro, and later on, Lord willing, on Sunday, to the wonderful vision that's given to John of this same man, this Jesus, this God of eternity, in verses 11 and onward, as the Lord himself displays himself in such wonder, in an unveiling like we've never seen before. We've also noted that it's very practical. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like sitting there when I read this verse, and if someone were speaking, or these verses, and someone were speaking on it, I would say, shh, don't be too particular, don't be too practical, everybody's going to think you're talking about me. It's like, my name is right here. It's exceedingly practical. And it gives us these foundational things that we have to stand upon, that we have to abide in, as these days are coming to a close, and things are getting tougher and tougher. And yet we want to stand in testimony for the Lord. And we noted how the very prerequisite of all blessing was that we're reading the Word of God and we're heeding the Word of God and we're obeying the Word of God. And that the beautiful pattern for our ministry in this life should be that we are finding it emanate from the Word of God itself. And it bears testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't leave anything out at all. It's so practical, isn't it? And we noted how this John continues to use this threefold pattern of teaching as he carries on before us. And then he brings before our attention, we noted, the supreme blesser of all of these blessings. And we saw the Trinity in the Godhead, Father, Spirit, and Son. And the grace and the peace which is emanating from them, in which we live and abide, as we encounter face to face these end times. And then we noted here in the morning meeting how the Lord Jesus Christ, this one to be revealed, now comes preeminently before our vision. Let's read again verse 5, and then we're going to state again this simple statement. This is the threefold portrait now. The threefold amplification of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what is said. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, it says, and is the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice these three different phrases that are used. First of all, the Lord Jesus is the faithful witness. Did you recognize that they're looking, first of all, to the past, looking back to the one who is the faithful witness, I believe, as he walked this earth. Now, he still is today, isn't he? But it's looking backwards to his walk here on earth, primarily his death on our behalf and his resurrection and his ascension. And then it says, and he is the first begotten of the dead. I believe that's today where he stands in resurrection glory. And then he says, one day in all of its fullness, as he turns around and he now looks out into the future, this is going to be the ruler over all the kings of the earth forever and forever. And so he takes us to the past, and he shows us wherein we abide in the present, and he gives us a little glimpse, a foreshadowing of what's going to come in the future. Notice it is also this, prophet, priest, and king. And as that prophet, that faithful witness, turn back to John chapter 18 to get a little exercise for your fingers as well, but back to John chapter 18, and verse 37, as we think of him just briefly as this faithful witness. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The way, the truth, the life, as we looked at, this faithful witness before the Lord, displaying the character of God, the explanation of God, the exegesis of God, the one who is declaring God, the exposition of all that He is, the faithful witness in every word, in every action, in every way in which he said things, was all faithful to the Father's will. Have you ever noticed with me as you've read through Scripture that sometimes this turn of phrase is used, especially concerning the Lord Jesus, where those around him took note not merely of what he said, but it says they took note of how he said. In the book of Acts, it says, did you notice how he said it was more blessed to give than to receive? Not merely that he said that fact, but how he said it. And everything about him, he was the faithful witness, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. This is the faithful one. A favorite little book in the Old Testament is that book which divides the nation of Israel from before the exile and after the exile. And I guess it's a favorite one in the sense that it shows the emotion of a man at the fall of what seemed to be the promises of God for the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah is lamenting over the fall of Jerusalem. And you might recall that the very first chapter in that book the very first chapter in the book of Lamentations has 22 verses. The second chapter has 22 verses. The fourth chapter has 22 verses. The fifth chapter has 22 verses, but not the third. right at the very heart. It has 3 times 22 verses. It has 66 verses. And at the heart of that book, which seems to be lamenting over the loss of everything, and as Jeremiah is crying out through his tears to the Lord, at the very heart of the book, in the midst of that chapter 3, there are these well-known verses that you could quote to me, but I'll read them to you concerning the faithfulness of the Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And then it says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. This is the faithful Son of God, the faithful witness. I still recollect, it was very vivid. This has been 15 years at least ago now, during the bombing of Beirut, more than that, I guess. And there was on national television the instance where a commanding officer came into a Marine who had been in that bombing. His body had been shredded, had been ripped apart. In that room, as the TV cameras were there, you could see all of this life support system that kept this young man's life alive. And he still had some cognizance. And this commanding officer came in. And he wanted to spend a little bit of time with him. And after he had done so, this young man who couldn't talk because of all of his injuries wanted to express his thanks to him. And all he could do, he took a pencil in his mouth. He requested somehow a pencil by using motions. And they gave him a pencil and a piece of paper. And with his mouth, he wrote out 2 words, Semper Fi. The call of the Marines, that branch of the military, which is simply this. Always faithful. And here was a young man who felt as though, at least for his country, much lower calling, frankly, was being always faithful. The Lord Jesus was always faithful. Look what's next. It says next that He's the first begotten of the dead, the priesthood ministry of the Lord Jesus. As we look up into glory today, we see one who has conquered sin and death and hell. Now, he wasn't the first one ever to rise from the dead, was he? Look in the Old Testament. You'll find different individuals that rose from the dead. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, life itself, met time after time death, and He destroyed every funeral He ever came to. That's what I like about that story. And the Lord Jesus came to this young little lady's house, just a child. He said, Talitha kumai, little girl, I say unto you, arise. And He brought her up. And then He moved on to that place called Nain, and He saw a widow of Nain who had just lost her son. And as the funeral bier is passing and the procession is passing on, He says now, not little girl, but He says, young man, I say unto you, arise. And then He comes to the grave of Lazarus. And this time it's not a little girl and not a young man. This time it's an older man in the full grasp of death, 3 days. Lord, he stinketh, it was said. And He said, Lazarus, arise. And Lazarus arose. But everyone was going to die again, weren't they? Until the Lord Jesus came. And the Lord Jesus went into death for us. And Scripture says that He rose Himself. There had never been any of those that could do that before. This was the eternal God. Yes, the Father, the Spirit were involved in that resurrection from the dead. But this was one that raised Himself from the dead. Impossible that death could hold Him. And He rose never to die again. The first begotten in the sense of preeminence from the dead. And this is what's brought before our attention. Risen, ascended, and in that resurrection ministry, He's at the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding today for us until He comes in the future. And then it says this, that He is the prince, or the ruler, it could be rendered, of all the kings of the earth. And now we're looking on into the future for His kingly ministry when He's vindicated fully, finally, forever. As the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. We can't help but turn there. These are such profound verses. Let's turn to chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, moving ahead just a little bit. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and are faithful. Look at chapter 19 and verse 16. And he hath on it his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the prince of the kings of the earth. And he's going to dwell in that place of power. He's going to reign from sunrise to sunset, though there may never be such a thing for all of eternity. For all of the eternities in the future, this is the king. And as you and I are stepping into these latter days, and times are not getting any easier, and uncertainties are raised up all around us, we know one who's always faithful. And we know one who is powerful over death and is at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we know one who's coming and one who's going to reign forever and forever as the prince of the kings of the earth. Thank the Lord for these things. Have we grasped them as the Lord brings before our attention this threefold portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? But now we mentioned this on Sunday morning. Now the preposition changes. And it says, now unto him. It's as though the writer has been sharing with us these things concerning the Lord Jesus, revealing these things to us as he was given them by the Lord Jesus. And now we with him turn around arm in arm. And we say, now unto him, we raise him up to the place he should have in our estimate, that place of praise and that place of worship. And we say these things. Notice it's in Trinity form again. We might call it this, the threefold praiseworthiness of the Lord Jesus. We might call it the threefold now ministry and work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Not merely who he was and who he is and always will be in these verses we just looked at, in these phrases, but now particularly his ministry on our behalf or to us. Look at this in verse now, the latter part of 5. It says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Like father, like son is the phrase sometimes misused. And we know that the beauty of our life in the way that the Lord Jesus has caused it to be is that one day we're going to be like him. And we're called to be little Christs, to be Christians. And the whole of our existence and the reason for our sanctification and that faithfulness that we desired and desire to show to him is all that we might become day by day a little more Christ-like. You see how these are just a reflection of what went before. The Lord Jesus is the priest on high. You know, someday soon, you're going to be in reality, though today you are as well, in a wonderful way, priests. Some people will render this latter phrase a kingdom of priests as opposed to kings and priests. I don't think I'm quite ready to give either of them up yet. They're both true, aren't they? It'll be a whole massive kingdom of priests. There's no doubt about that. But the Lord Jesus is King of kings. And you're one of his. And you're going to be a bit of a king too. A little bit of royal blood is going to course through your veins as well. And so he says in this ministry concerning, yes, himself, but also what he is doing on our behalf or what he has done or who he is for us. He says, firstly, he has loved us. Now, it seems to be in the past tense. We know that it's also in the present tense. Somehow the idea is here both. That yes, he loved us through his life. He loved us in the cross. And oh, that we had the trump of the archangel and the tongue of Michael and Gabriel to somehow express his love. That herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And that he gave himself for us. Oh, that we could somehow express that love. What a world of emotions and a world of truth there is in this little phrase. He loved us. We talked about this the other night, that even from that splintery manger all the way to the splintery cross, all the way through, he had no place to lay his head. And he came here and he lived for us. And he loved for us. and he died for us. And this writer desires to tell us at this stage that he loved us. This is the dearest, that Jesus loved me. The secret of his love, we may not know it, but we know that he loved us. And so we find that right at the very beginning, he loved us. We need to apprehend that, don't we? I suppose no matter how we act, or what we say, or how faithful we are, it's not going to change the depth of his love for us. But we could sure come out into the sunshine of it, couldn't we? Learn to apprehend it. Learn to live because of it. Love because of it. Love as he loved. Love those that he loved. We need to apprehend it, to live in the light of it. He loved us. And then it says this, that he washed us from our sins. That's how we stand, isn't it? We stand tonight cleansed by the shed blood of the perfect Son of God who has washed my sins and your sins as white as snow. And that's never going to change. I like that eternal security that we have in our cleansing, that eternal security of our life that we have in the Lord. And I don't know particularly that this is the case, but let me just put something to you for your study. He didn't so much give me directly or specifically eternal life. What was given to you and to me was the Son. You see, he that hath the Son, we recorded that or we recollected that verse the other night. He that hath the Son or has apprehended the Son, he thusly has life. But only those that have the Son itself. He didn't so much give me then eternal life or eternal security. He gave me his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. That familiar verse in Romans 6:33, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would only put it this way to you, that then we cannot lose it, because it's not ours to lose. We don't directly have life, we directly have the Son. And he's the one that holds it in the palm of his hand, says John chapter 10. You can't lose your eternal life. He hasn't given it directly to you. He's given you the Son, and he that has the Son has life. Listen to this scripture. Because your life is hid with Christ, it says, in God. What a wonderful security we have in him. He's washed us, cleansed us fully and forever in his own blood. Can you imagine Aaron going into the tabernacle, carrying the worthiness of his own blood, literally having shed his own blood as a human priest and walking into the tabernacle as somehow the efficacy for his sin and the sins of his people? But the Lord Jesus, as priest and sacrifice, could do it, couldn't he? As the divine Son of God. And he washed us, it says in that verse 5, from our sins, in his own blood. Divine blood has been shed for us. What a beautiful picture it is, this prophet, priest, and king. The one who washes us and provides us cleansing. And then look at this again. For the future, one day, to be a great kingdom of priests unto God. King's manward it may be, priest's Godward. I'm not sure exactly how you want to put it. But a kingdom of priests, or kings and priests, forever. What a tremendous truth it is. Let's go back to 1 Peter. It's only a couple of pages over in chapter 2. Certainly this is going to be something for the future in all of its fullness. But there's no doubt that here in time, we have this opportunity as well to enjoy our standing as a priest and a king in a much smaller way, but a wonderful way. And you know these verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. You notice that he was the living stone. And Peter writes to us that then you also are little living stones. And as we've been learning, he's the priest. He's the ultimate eternal high priest. The one who has never going to pass away from that position, the one who has an intransmissible priesthood. And we also then are priests. He is king. We also as little kings. But he says in verse 5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, how we need to live in the apprehension and the understanding of what the Lord has done for us. He has loved you, says John. He has washed you, says John. He has made you a kingdom of priests. Praise the Lord for the position that we have in him. And then, of course, he says, amen. What a wonderful place to complete these little thoughts. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, we only have about 8 or 9 minutes here left, it looks like. We could take the time to go back to Ephesians 3. There are three, and you could just jot them down if you'd like to do them future in your notes or look at them in the future in your notes. But there are probably at least three that come to mind, profound unto him statements and prayers and glory, wonderful, glorifying statements concerning the Lord in Scripture. Ephesians would be one. The second would be right over in Jude at the very end of the book of Jude. Since we're one page away, let's look at that one and just read it in verse 24, the book of Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. A lovely punctuation that we have concerning what the Lord has done for us. In our passage, he's loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever, he says. Amen. And then verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, he says again, for the second time. Notice again, it's a triplicate now. We might say it's the threefold effect of his coming. The Lord Jesus is coming again, brother and sister. And there's going to be an effect unlike this world has ever seen before. And the writer tells us concerning these future events. He says, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now take note that it doesn't necessarily say that every eye shall see him at the very same time. They may. The Lord could do that, couldn't he? But it says this, every single eye that's ever had vision on the face of this earth is going to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could just very briefly distinguish the two aspects of his coming. It's one coming, but it's two stages, isn't it? And in the New Testament, there is a class of passages, shall we call it, that talk about his coming to the air for his saints, for his own. And you could point to other passages, but John chapter 14 and verse 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23, when he's coming for his own. Let's say it this way, coming for his saints. And then we find the second phase of his coming when he comes with them. He had to have come for them if he's going to come with them. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there's a number of passages in this class. Jude 14, Judges, Zechariah 14 verse 5, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, Revelation 19, 11 through 14, Matthew chapter 25, when he's going to come with his saints. And he's going to set foot upon this earth. And this is the one that's talked about here, is this latter stage when every eye is going to see him. Did you notice that phrase at the beginning of this verse 7, that he comes with clouds? Take a little bit of time in your studies, maybe tomorrow morning. Get up, type it in on your computer where you have one of those nice concordances that you can find out there somewhere in Neverworld, or just open your Strong's Concordance, maybe better yet, and look at this term, clouds, concerning the Lord Jesus. It's very distinct, the phraseology that's used with it. You find it again over and over in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, even on the earth. Remember that when he was there on that mountain in Transfiguration, there was a cloud there, wasn't there? Remember that when he comes to the air in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the clouds are almost like chariots and we're going to be taken up with the clouds. In different places in Scripture, and I jotted just a few down, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, it says that he's going to come with the clouds of heaven. In the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Both referring to the same time and the same event. Mark chapter 13 and verse 26, he comes in the clouds. Revelation 1:7, with the clouds. Matthew 24, on the clouds, sitting as though it were a throne. In Psalm 18, it says that the clouds are the symbols of his majesty. Now, I guess we don't have an apprehension so much of this coming, but I believe it's telling us of the untold majesty of his coming. I don't think it's just a little bit of mist. It's not a place of high humidity somewhere out there. It must be something much more glorious than that. It gives us an idea, perspective of the majesty then of his coming. And he's going to come with clouds, it says. And notice here's our three parts again. There are three different groups that are brought up. The first is everyone, every eye. And then it chooses out of that two distinct, very distinct groups. And it says, they also which pierced him. And thirdly, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You see, we have on one side those that were in open revolt against the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the Gentile sword, and there was the Jewish collusion, and they crucified the Lord of glory, had they only known it. But then there are those of every generation and every kindred that follow on after that, who have not chosen to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They'll be held accountable for his blood. And all kindreds of the earth, I believe it's speaking specifically of them, though it could be every individual crying out because of what the Lord had to give for us. But there are all of those who still, in open rebellion, all of their offspring, who refuse his shed blood as the answer for their sin. And it says, even so, amen. And now just very quickly, in our last minute, let's read this verse. I am. You see the change again? John is telling us about him. We turn around and join arms with John and we say now unto him. And we share with the world around what he's like. And now the speaker changes again. And this time, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a story this is. And we read in this verse 7, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. We could put it this way again. I am the Almighty. Do you see right here we have a triplet embedded in another trinity again. Who is he? Well, listen, brother and sister. Because he's saying to you right now, he's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. He is the Almighty. And by the way, as we embed it right there with our own eyes, he says also, I'm the one which is and which was. and which is to come. Let's close right there. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we continue to consider Thy Son, we say what a privileged people we are. That our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we can call ours, because He's our Savior, loved us, He washed us, He cleansed us, He has set us up to be like little Christs, a kingdom of priests. And oh Father, our prayer is tonight, though so many things would come to mind how we should respond, our prayer is tonight that as holy priests, we would let our eyes go straight up to the Lord of glory and say, thank You. We worship Thee, O God, for all that Thou art, and we thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us, the One who's the beginning and the ending of all things, unto whom be power, glory, dominion, forever. Amen. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.